Grab your Bibles there, stay standing. John chapter number 4. John chapter number 4. Won't do the responsive reading this morning. I'll just read the first 7 verses for you, but I'd ask that you'd follow along. It's easy to get distracted when you hear voices and you just kind of think on your own, but the Word of God is the reason we're here this morning. So I pray that you'd follow along and that you'd read it with me as I read it aloud. John chapter number 4, I'll begin reading in verse number 1. We'll read through verse number 7. John chapter 4, verse number 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisee had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea, departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. And then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. It was about the 6th hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you and we thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for the Word of God. Lord, if I thought this morning that it was up to me in my own power to stand here and deliver a good speech or an eloquent message, I would be at home right now, and so would everybody in this room. We didn't come to hear a man or an opinion, Lord. We came to hear the Word of God. So please, as the Word of God is opened up to us, may our hearts be yielded, may our minds be open to the truth that's presented. Would you not just impact our mind, but may your Word of God change and influence our heart so we could act upon it accordingly. We'd ask that you bless the rest of the service to follow. We ask these things in your name. Amen. And you may be seated.
Every day.
Thank you for singing that good song. It will go well with the message this morning. John chapter number 4, we read the first 7 verses this morning. We'll actually kind of look at the whole chapter. We'll focus on a couple key points that I'd like for you to walk away this morning. The whole entire chapter I've got divided into 4 different sections. These 4 sections will be my introduction this morning, and then we'll spend the remaining 20 minutes giving it in an application, how you can take it from where it's at to where it needs to be in your life today. Verses number 1 and 2, if you want to write them down, that's fine. I'll give them to you in just a minute. In verses number 1 and 2, we will find a discrepancy. Verses 1 and 2, we'll find a discrepancy. In verses 3 through 6, we will find a decision. Verses 3 through 6, we'll find a decision. Verses 7 through 15, we will see a discussion. We will see a discussion in verses 7 through 15. And in verses 16 through the end of the chapter, verse number 30, we'll find a declaration. Verses 16 through verse number 30, we'll find a declaration. Verse number 1 and verse number 2, we'll find it very interesting, a discrepancy. Just before John chapter number 4, when you look at it chronologically, you'll find that a man by the name of John the Baptist has just preached his head off. If you don't get that joke, I'm just making sure y'all are still awake this morning. It's okay to laugh. All right. John the Baptist would preach to an authoritative figure about his immoral actions, and it would cost him his life. Now, you have to understand, Jesus was not the only one who had disciples. In fact, from the understanding of the scripture, we'll find that John probably had more disciples than Jesus did. So we find a great following of people. And when a group of people lose an authoritative figure, it causes turmoil. You remember the fear some of you had when a president like Ronald Reagan was shot. And the fear would grip a nation. You remember the fear that you had when you heard a loved one in your home that was of an authoritative figure was sick unto death or had even passed away. There's a fear that comes when authority figures change. Some of you will relate politically. When a certain president gets elected, you went, oh no. And honestly, there's a potential fear. What's going to happen? We'll find a turmoil in the prior chapter to this. Jesus and John the Baptist were not only relatives, but they were friends. They worked together. They preached together. They loved one another. And if you know anything about Jesus' love, if he loved you, you knew he loved you, and he loved very deeply. Jesus was affected by the death of John the Baptist. There was a distress of persecution. Not just John the Baptist would see this persecution. Many Christians who would proclaim Jesus Christ to be the Son of God would face this persecution. We'll see in verses 1 and 2, the main discrepancy here is that of tradition. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard. Isn't it funny how much of our lives is based on hearsay and not facts? And notice who this hearsay came from. It was the religious crowd. We talked this morning in Sunday school about your tongue, controlling what you say. Make sure that as a Christian that we're speaking truth and not hearsay. Well, I heard. Stop. Doesn't matter what you heard. Doesn't matter at all. And Jesus baptized more disciples than John. How terrible. Isn't it funny how spiritual people, Christians, churches, wow, I can't, you know, they get mad at somebody for doing something they didn't think of how to do first. Hold on now, we're all on the same team. I thought our goal was to impact a community. I thought our goal was to make a difference in lives. How can I get mad at somebody who did it better than I did? Good job, yay, I'm glad you figured it out. And we find in verse number 2 that it wasn't even true. Jesus baptized none. But his disciples were the one baptizing. We find that tradition is robbing people of what God wants and gives to people what man thinks that they need. We'll see this in verse number 20. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Here is a lost or newly converted sinner looking at a city of spiritual reputation. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. There's a spiritual discrepancy of where we can worship God. Now, I'll be careful using that word worship because today's religion can kind of twist it. But where can we come and hear the preaching of God's word? Where can the Spirit of God be felt? Where can we go to church? I find it funny, though, that even the lost world recognizes that there is where you go. Whether it was the right there or not, they know that you can't have church at home in front of a television. You got to go to a building. You got to go to a place. That's a side point. We won't stay there long. Verse number 1 through 2, we find a discrepancy. This is a time of transition. They're going from a time of following a man to following God. The Jewish religion was almost set up as strongly as what one day the Catholic religion would be. It was a power to be feared both religiously and politically. And if you don't believe me, look who had John the Baptist killed. Look who had Jesus killed. Look who would have the Apostle Paul killed. Look who would bring persecution to the Bible. It was church religion. We find a turbulent time going from, you realize they did not have the Bible, the majority of it. They would have pages scattered here and there of the Old Testament. But it was what a man of God would say. And now God is saying, I am the Word. The Word robed on flesh, He dwelt among us. The Word became flesh, and now Jesus is standing here proclaiming, I am He, who y'all been hearing about. You need to follow me. Follow the truth. Follow my Father. We're done following religious tradition. The religious crowd was focused on competition while Jesus was focused on His commission. The church wanted to see who was baptizing more, but Jesus was looking to see how many individual lives He could touch. Don't turn spiritual work into a people-producing business. Don't expect somebody to walk in that back door and walk out something completely different that you expect them to be. Christianity is individual. Your relationship with God is individual. Everybody's growth process is individual. Those of you that have children in your home, you know that not a single one of them are the same. Those of you that have worked in education, you know that these individuals don't learn all on the same. It's individual. So why in the world would we criticize somebody who walks into church week after week and we don't think we see change and expect them to be like us or like me? Don't turn the work of God into a production, into an assembly line. Well, if I get them to do this, and if I get them to do this, and if I get them to say this, poof, there's a super Christian now, and there's You know, robots. So verses number 1 through 2, we find a discrepancy. In verse number 3, we find a decision because of the discrepancy. I find it, the wording, very interesting. In verse number 3, and he left. I'm afraid when Jesus leaves. I don't want Jesus to leave my life because I'm holding to tradition. And I've scared him away from being able to work through my life. My fear for church is that we become so ritualistic and there's nothing wrong with routine and schedule. We have it and we'll hold to it because it brings, there's a reason we do it. But I don't want that to be the reason Jesus leaves. He left because of the religion choking his ability to work. We need to stay humble. We need to allow God to work through our lives. Jesus left. I find it interesting that he didn't just leave. He went on a frequent route. This is about a 70-mile journey. This is about a 2.5-day trip from where he is in Judah, just south of Jerusalem, probably at the capital city there, outside southern capital city for the Roman government at that point. He's going to travel all the way up north to Sychar, just on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, just about a 70-mile journey. But he travels a familiar road. I'm going to use that word familiar and frequent, and I want you to follow the reasoning why. Verse number 4, we find him doing it for a familiar reason. Jesus, in verse number 4, it is said, he must needs go through Samaria. He knew there was somebody there he needed to help. When he gets to the Sea of Galilee, we're going to find the feeding of the 5,000. We're going to find the troubling of the water and that man, that lame man, that no one would let him into the pool of Bethesda, that Jesus would touch his life. He did not only take a familiar route, he was going for a familiar reason. He was traveling a common place. How many of you travel the same roads every day? Let's apply it down. You see where I'm going with this? He was traveling for the same reason. Why do you take the same roads? Because you're going to the same destination. He was expecting a familiar result. He traveled the same route for the same reason, for the same result. We find once again Jesus following the guidance of the Holy Spirit and not passing up an opportunity to make a difference in the life of an individual. Jesus knew. Jesus was in close communication. How many times do you read that Jesus was praying? He was in close contact with his Father, and the Lord was directing his path. Each and every one of us, we preach, we teach, we try to live our life following what God wants us to do. But the truth is, our life consists of more than church. We're going to work. We're going to the grocery store. We're making an emergency run here and an emergency run there. We're on a familiar route. When we go to the grocery store, we don't expect to get poked by a doctor. We expect to get our groceries and walk out. But when I go to the doctor, I don't expect to walk out with bags of groceries either. I'm going to a place expecting a specific result. I want you to listen to the statement. Even though Jesus was taking a familiar route for a familiar reason, while expecting a familiar result, we find Jesus taking advantage of a unique situation. Never do you go to the same place twice and it's always the same. There's always a unique opportunity. There's always something different. Do not miss out on making a unique difference while setting off to do a familiar work. You can be in a rut, but not be in a ditch. I can take the same route every day, but I can make a difference in the same way that I go every day. How many times do you hear me pray, Lord, use us this week to be a blessing to somebody? I know it's my work and I have to do it, but my prayer and my heart's desire that not only would those up here have a desire to make a difference, but God needs you to make a difference. I can't go everywhere you go every day. I can't see. I mean, good grief, Brother Wiley goes where God doesn't even go. I mean, he's back up there in the sticks where they're pumping the moonshine in and the sunlight out. He don't even know where he's at half the time, okay? I don't have the time to go there. Brother Joe, up on a mountain every day, just about every day. Going up northern PA or southern PA, wherever it's at in PA, PU, something over there. All right, he's heading to work. Brother, well, he doesn't do anything. Some of you, you're going places all the time. Brother Barnes, up through D.C. Lord, help him. All right, I don't have time to do that. And what happens is we get in our familiar way, and we've allowed the world's culture of being separated. The worst effect that COVID has had is what it's had on the church. I'm afraid to talk to anybody. Did you see how they looked at me? Did you see how you were looking at them? No wonder they looked at you that way. You ever try smiling at somebody every once in a while? It's amazing what it'll do. Jesus was taking the same route he'd been many times. He was going for a familiar reason, but he didn't pass up a unique opportunity. Because of this, we find a discussion in verse number 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. There was a request for a drink. I love this. Jesus used his physical need as an opportunity to help this lady with a spiritual need. I wonder if that's not why, and I'm sure I'll say this again later, that God gives you certain difficulties in life. I can complain about a flat tire. I can complain about the milk spoiling. I can complain about fill in the blank. Or I can go, I now have to go somewhere. I wonder who I can be a blessing to today. Would to God our mentality change from I have to go do this to I wonder why God wants me to go here. And look for somebody's life to touch. Use your physical inconvenience to help somebody with a spiritual need. Jesus was tired. Verse number 6, now Jacob's well was there. It's literally just about a halfway point. Being wearied with his journey, he sits down. Did you hear it? Did you see how it was? Oh, he just sits down. Being weary. You ever been weary? If I got to get up out of this chair one more time, my feet are going to fall off. If I get one more call and I have one more trip I got to take, I'm going to fall. I just need some sleep. He was wearied. But even in his own weariness, let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season ye shall reap if ye faint not. He didn't allow his weariness to be an excuse or to be a crutch as to why he couldn't produce. He used his inconvenience as an opportunity to help somebody else. He asked for a drink. He knew where this was going to go. I'm a woman, and I'm a Samaritan. Not me. Sorry. See what happens here. I have not gone woke on you, I promise. This is the woman thinking here, all right? Men, listen, this is the only time you understand what a woman was thinking, all right? The woman was thinking, I am a woman. She was thinking, I am a Samaritan. You are a man and you are a Jew. Why would you talk to me? Number one, you understand the culture we see today with the Muslims of men interacting with women? Ooh, that's a big no-no. There's an appropriate way to conduct yourself there. And you're talking to me? And I'm a Samaritan. I'm a dog. You're an elite breed. You're an independent fundamental Baptist. Why are you talking to me? Right? Oops. He was unique. So we find a questioning of his business dealings. The lady was caught off guard. Not from the question, but from the source of the question. I love that Jesus did not allow culture or spiritual tradition to dictate his interaction with people. Don't allow culture to dictate how you communicate with people. Don't allow to dictate being willing to touch a life. How can we reach a world we never touch? The salt does no good in the jar. You gotta apply the salt for it to make a difference. And I can have all the greatest things in the world of how the church should be run and how to solve the world's problems. But if I don't take time to administer a little bit of God's love to a lost and dying world, I am no good. And if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. Many lives Jesus has left because we're no longer salty. We find in verse number 27 of John chapter number 4 that even the disciples were questioning Jesus' business dealings. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest to her? It's funny how we will never voice to somebody what we're thinking about them. Nobody would dare question why Jesus was doing what he was doing, but they were all thinking, I can't believe that. These were the same people who were defended by Jesus when he said, your master eateth with sinners. They forgot that they were fishermen. They forgot who they were before they met Jesus. God forbid I forget what I was before Christ was in my life. And I sit here and I doubt, well, why is Jesus helping him? He doesn't deserve it. Neither did I. But I'm thankful that he helped me. We find a beautiful invitation to draw from the well. Verses 10 through 15. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From which thou hast thou that living water? The water's way down there. How are you going to get it? He's using his physical need to meet a spiritual problem. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well? He was. Read the book of Hebrews. He's greater than the priests. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than any man. He is our God. Art thou greater than our father, which gave us this well? Jesus answered, verse number 13, and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, the water in the well. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up in everlasting life. The woman saith unto her, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. I'm tired of walking out to this well every day. I want the water so I'll never be thirsty again. The world is starved and dying for something to meet their needs. They're going to meet the fleshly desires. If cigarettes worked, why do they sell them in packs of whatever 24 they come in? If alcohol is the ultimate meeting of satisfaction, then how come they sell it by the case and by the gallons every year? If immorality was something that fulfilled desire, then how come it's something that man returns to day in and day out? If what the world has to offer truly satisfies, then why must we go back and walk away worse than when we went? There was a discrepancy, but Jesus left. He made a decision to make a unique opportunity in a familiar route. He had this discussion with this woman. He wasn't allowing his physical needs to be used as an excuse as to why he couldn't help somebody spiritually. You need to take advantage of the opportunities that God gives you to give to others what they really need. Oh, preacher, I can't serve God today. I've got this problem. I can't be a use for God today. You just don't understand. I wonder what Jesus would have said is, I just can't make it to Calvary today. You just don't understand how I feel. I just can't answer your prayer today because you just don't know how hard it's been. Wonder how many lives Jesus touched when it was not convenient for him. God, I can't do that. Our churches are full of people who have a heart and a desire to do something for God, but they use something that God gives them to be a blessing as a crutch instead of as a reason to do something for Christ. It's time we peel back the layer of our spirituality and take a good long look at our life. When is the last time we stopped our vehicle alongside the road and said, hey, do you need a help? When's the last time we saw somebody distraught and said, hey, can I be a blessing to you? When is the last time you've met with somebody and they said, I've got a need, and you said, can we pray right now? Oh, we're too busy for that. I've got a problem. Maybe God gave you that problem to pass through Samaria to help somebody get a drink from an everlasting well of water to satisfy the desires they've been looking for their entire life. Not only do we find a discussion, oh, but I love it. You don't have to teach people to be a soul winner. It's only the stale, old, crusty, fuddy-duddy, Baptist pew-sitting church people that complain about going soul winning. Because you want to know what happens? Soon as somebody gets saved, they go tell somebody. It's in our DNA to get excited about what God has done for us. Why do I tell people about Jesus? Not because I have to, but because I can't help it. This woman gets a drink from the water. Jesus says, go tell thy husband. Go tell the men of the city. Verse number 16. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. Verse number 25. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I speak unto thee, am he. We find in this passage of scripture in verse number 28, the woman left her water pot. I love when the water pot gets dropped. That's a whole other message I don't have time to preach today. But I love when the world drops the water pot of what they think they need and they tell everybody about the source that they found that they truly needed. I love when the world drops the water pot of alcohol, of despair, of discouragement, and they pick up the everlasting well of truth of the Word of God, and they say, hey, come, see a man that told me all. I love when stale, fuddy-duddy Christians set down the water pot of a robe of spirituality. And they say, this is no longer my comfort. I'm going to tell others what God did for me this morning in my devotions. I love when that water pot is dropped. She drops the water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? I don't question people's salvation. But I question how excited you are about your salvation when you walk around your entire life never telling somebody about what Jesus did for you. There was a declaration. Jesus not only took advantage of helping somebody, but he said to this somebody he helped, go find somebody else to help. It will bring a fulfillment into your life like you've never seen. He not only said, drink of the water, but I want you to tell others where you found the water. There's a unique desire that is met by a Christian who is a soul winner. Because not only are they excited about what God has done for them, they receive a double portion. They receive a double blessing when they go share with somebody else where they got the water from. You'll never be any more satisfied when you see God work in a life where you were able to show from them what somebody showed you. Who was Jesus? This was the declaration she made. This is the Christ. The most life-changing information was not spiritual or ritualistic. It was regarding the Savior. We want to try to sound important. Like we got some religious vocabulary that must be spoken to administer the gospel to someone who is sick and dying. And that's wonderful preaching it. But it's simple. Show them where Christ is at. God loves you. He paid for your sins on a cross called Calvary. You don't have to work to get it. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to change your life. God will take care of that. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How about you call upon the name of the Lord right now? It was Jesus. And it was what Jesus had to offer. The most powerful revelation that can ever be made to a lost and carnal man is not how good man is, but what Christ can do for man. Why do we spend all of our time trying to impress people? I'm all for looking good, and I've said it before. If I didn't have to wear one of these monkey suits, I wouldn't, but it makes me look better than I do without it. It looks professional. You wouldn't listen to me if I was up here strutting around in blue jeans and chain collars and all that stuff. So I wear it and make you listen to me. But the truth is, I don't wear it because I want somebody to say, hey, look how good he is. All right? You do that without it. All right? No. What Jesus could do for them. The most powerful testimony is the lost and carnal, to the lost and carnal is not the result of just being touched by Jesus, but that Jesus can also touch you. I'm glad Jesus touched my life. But I'm even more encouraged to know that Jesus can touch somebody else's life as well. Who have you shared that with? Don't waste an opportunity to declare to others what Jesus has done for you. Give someone hope that Jesus can do for them what Jesus did for you. Oftentimes, difficulties in life come to provide us an opportunity to help people spiritually while we are seeking to help solve our problem physically. When we allow our difficulties to be used for Christ and not as a crutch, we will have the impact on a carnal, lost, and dying world that we desire. But until we decide to lay down our inconveniences and stop using them as a crutch, we will continue to see the same result. Not much influence. Let me give you 3 points and we'll go home. Number one, keep the main thing the main thing. John chapter 4. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John through Jesus himself, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judah and departed again into Galilee. He goes, you know what? I'm going to keep the main thing, the main thing. I'm not going to get involved in a religious spat with a skunk because you might win, but did you really win? I'm not going to stay around and get involved in something that has no effect. I'm going to leave from here, let them fight, and go find somebody else's life to make a difference in. Brother Josh, Brother Barnes, and Brother Aaron, come here a sec. Just stand right up here. I like this. Y'all are going to be firefighters today. Oh, Lord, if your house burns on, you're in trouble. Brother Josh, firefighters' responsibility is to fight fires. But your job is to clean the trucks. Okay? You got to make sure the trucks are clean. Makes all nice, shiny, and pretty. We'll rope that smoky firehouse, so you got to do it all again. Brother Barnes, your job, make sure the hose are in good condition. You got to inspect them. Got to make sure that when we turn that pressure up in there, it isn't going to blow off. Brother Aaron, your job is cook the food. Thank you. That worked out pretty good, didn't it? All right. Brother Josh, what's your job?
Clean truck.
No. Brother Barnes, what's your job?
Make the hoses.
No. Brother Aaron, what's your job?
Cook the food.
No. What are they? What's a firefighter's main responsibility?
Put out the
fires. Fight the fires. You see what just happened? Where we know our jobs are firefighters, we get distracted with the little things involved in the firehouse. We never go fight the fires. You may be seated, gentlemen. Keep the main thing the main thing. Do not allow the distractions of what God has given you to keep you from doing the main thing. You are a firefighter. You are a soul winner. That's why you're here. You can argue, you can justify, but if you're not winning people to Christ, you're not doing your job. What was Jesus' main responsibility? Perform miracles. To touch lives. To change a nation. Well, he tried, but he did it through his main responsibility of Luke chapter 19 and verse number 10, to seek and to save that which was lost. He never lost focus of the main thing. He never let the religious spats distract him from telling somebody about Jesus Christ. He never allowed his weariness of body to distract him from telling somebody about Jesus Christ. He never allowed the lack of faith in his disciples to distract him from winning people to Christ. You know what? He didn't even allow Calvary to distract him from meeting people to Christ. I wonder how many people see a responsibility on the hill and they say, I need to save up strength so when I get there I can do it. But they never get there because they don't do now what they're supposed to do. Your main responsibility is to fight fires. Your main responsibility is to be a soul winner. Jesus did not allow religious persecution to discourage him. Jesus did not allow the religious traditions to hinder him from spreading the gospel. Jesus did not allow the difficulties of his journey to discourage him from spreading the truth. Jesus kept the main thing, the main thing. Number one. Number two, do not use your responsibilities that God has given you to help other people as an excuse for not serving God. Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground, John 4:5, that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary, he was tempted in all manners like we, but yet without sin. He was robed in flesh. He was just as much human as I am today. He dealt with the same problems, but he didn't use them as an excuse. God has given you a responsibility. Sometimes that responsibility is robed in a project. Sometimes that responsibility is robed in a financial obligation. Sometimes that responsibility is robed in a position of authority. But that responsibility is to never be used as an excuse as to why I can't stop and serve God by washing somebody's feet. The responsibility that Jesus has chosen to give you was intended by Jesus to make you more useful and more profitable, not less. I think of the parable of the talents. They were given a responsibility. God didn't look at the 100% increase. He looked at the fulfillment of an obligation to be responsible to do something with what God had given them. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. God doesn't judge how much you output to somebody else. So stop looking at you and start looking at him. If God has told me I can do this, I must be able to. And I'm going to work and drop over dead until I figure out how to get this accomplished. To the one who did nothing, well, I just don't have any ability. I'm too old. I'll get there one day and probably say it. And you can smack me side of the back of the head and tell me God's got a purpose for me. But till then, I'll say it to you. I'm too old. I just don't have enough experience. Well, that's funny. You spend half your life telling somebody you ain't got enough experience to do something. And then when they get old, they start making excuses. They're too old to do anything. And now what? You waited to get old to do stuff, didn't you? You're here now. Do it. Don't use this opportunity to become an unfaithful servant. Hide your abilities in the ground. Take that responsibility God has given you and do what you can with it. Thou unfaithful servant, unprofitable. I don't want my life to be unprofitable. I prayed this prayer many years ago. And you better be careful, because God will answer it. But I prayed many years ago, God, if my life is not going to do anything for the ministry, take me away right now. I don't want my life to be a waste. Jesus did not help the woman at the well because he was headed to Bethesda to feed 5,000. Jesus was able to help everyone that he came in contact with because he cared for all men's needs individually. We want to reach the crowd. We want to change D.C. We want to revive the world. We want to change the politics of Jefferson County. They need to be changed, but you know how we're going to do it? One soul at a time. Stop making excuses as well that my one witness won't make a difference. My one track won't make a difference. That one visit won't make a difference. Allow God to use that, determine that. You just take care of your part and obey and let God work through you. The 5,000 came to see him because they knew Jesus cared about them personally. You're not going to help the multitudes till you help the individuals. Jesus did not allow his responsibilities to become a cloak of pride. He remained humbled and used them as a tool to serve people. And the sick, how many sick people did Jesus touch? The sinners, why? How many times did he hear, "Why eateth your master with these sinners?" He helped others. He was a servant of servants. That's why he was a leader of leaders. Jesus took the wash pot, told his disciples to take your shoes off, and I'm washing your feet today, boys. When's the last time you served a servant? We'll serve somebody who's important, who can do something for us. But I don't want to serve somebody who can't bring benefit to my life. He didn't use his responsibility as a cloak of pride. And Jesus did not allow the responsibility of Calvary to hinder him from going about his Father's business today. Jesus' most important responsibility was the current task at hand. He didn't categorize responsibility on how it would make him look to other people. He categorized and prioritized his responsibility based on how he could help an individual. We said, number one, you need to keep the main thing the main thing. Number two, we said don't use the responsibilities God has given you to help other people as an excuse. And number three, very quickly, use the difficulties that God brings into your life to help other people so they can help other people. Too much of the Christian life is this: praying, receiving, stuffing our pockets full, when the reason God's answering the prayer is so we can go help somebody else with part of what he just gave to us. We wonder why the spout gets turned off. We don't get any more because we haven't taken what God's already filled our pockets with and helped somebody else. So if you want more, give more. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, shall men give unto your bosoms. Be generous of the gospel that God has given you. You hold in your hand the responsibility of the mystery of the gospel. You hold in your hand the desire or the ability to help people. I like 2 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 4. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble. How? By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. I'm facing a physical difficulty, but it's not going to be an excuse. I'm going to use my physical inconvenience as an opportunity to comfort somebody else in tribulation. And when I comfort that individual in tribulation, God will then meet my comfort. Thank you. My comfort will come by helping other people. I love verse number 6. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation. Oh, who's me? Life's just bad. Maybe it's happening to help somebody else. A and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and your salvation. You need to recognize that whether you live life as a Christian, you will face problems. Being a Christian is not the bottom line of suffering difficulties. The world has problems. The psalmist said, "As for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps were well nigh, and I was envious of the foolish. I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Until he gets to the end of the chapter. "Until I went unto the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein, surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou castest them down unto destruction." Why in the world am I envious of them? When they're on the outside wishing they could have what I have, how about I take my eyes off of what I think they have, put my eyes on a Savior that I do have, and give to them what they need? Use the difficulties God has brought into your life to help others. You need to recognize there's a difference between the Christian problem and the carnal man's problem. The difference is the source of comfort that we have. "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy and the God of all comfort." That's my God. That's the one I talked to this morning. That's the one I spent time in prayer listening for His voice this morning. "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so also our consolation." We'll complain about the difficulties, the trials and tribulation. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound." I'm thankful that the grace of God was available to me far beyond. "Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." I'm thankful I serve a greater than God. You put a list of all your problems, and right next to each one of them problems, you put a greater than sign and put "my God." Amen. "Shall supply all your needs."
That's right.
"According to His riches in glory." 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, think it not strange the fiery trials were to concern you." We'll preach against prosperity gospel, but Christians live prosperity living. "Well, I just can't believe that happened to me. Well, that's just terrible." Don't be caught off guard when a difficulty comes. Pause for just a moment and ask God to give you the wisdom. "Who can I help?" Recognize the benefit of the trial of faith is much more beneficial to the Christian than the carnal. 1 Peter 1:7, "The trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom that ye now ye see Him not, ye believe. Ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, rejoicing the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul." I can rejoice not because I'm facing a difficulty, because it's not fun. And I don't, "Yay, I have problems today. Woo-hoo." No. You want to know what I rejoice in? The fact that if I get through this, my life will be found as gold. They'll be tried in the furnace. I want my life to be valuable to God. "Beloved, think it not strange the fiery trials which are to come." Don't live surprised. Don't live distracted. You need to recognize that the rewards of your faith will last longer if you remain usable for the work of God. Don't allow the difficulties to distract you from the responsibility God has given you to help other people. A life that will bring eternal rewards and glory to God is what I want my life to be. "If any man work abide, which he buildeth thereon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire." When I get to heaven, I want it to be more than just me. I want my life to count for Christ. One verse, one thought. Today's message was titled, "He Must Needs Go Through Samaria." Bible says in John chapter 4 and verse number 4, "And he must needs go through Samaria." Keep the main thing the main thing. You're a firefighter. fight the fires. Number two, we said this morning, do not use your responsibilities that God has given you to help others as an excuse for not serving God. We said number three, use the difficulties God brings into your life to help others so they in turn can go and help somebody else. You need to recognize that whether you live as a Christian or as a carnal man, you're going to face problems in life. So Christian, today I challenge you to decide, if I'm going to face this difficulty, I might as well face it like a Christian and receive the rewards of a Christian. I'm not going to complain. I'm not going to shirk off my responsibility. I'm going to do what God said I need to do, not because I enjoy it or always want to, but so my life and my trial can bring glory and honor to God in my life. Every head bowed and every eye closed. The truth this morning was extremely simple, but the challenge was mighty. What are you doing with your life? There's some Samarias that God needs you to go through. Are you avoiding them? Or when you go through your Samaria, are your eyes closed? Because I'm too busy. May we be a people, not of spiritual guard, but being willing to set aside the phylacteries, the traditions, and seek to help somebody. If you're here this morning and you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that's the first thing and the most important thing. That is the main thing today. I ask you that you would allow us to take the Bible. All heads are bowed, all eyes are closed very quickly. Just by the uplifting of a hand, I won't embarrass you. If you'd say this morning, Brother Josh, I don't know for sure that I'm going to heaven, would you raise your hand? I won't embarrass you. I won't come to you. I see a hand. Now here's what I'll ask. I'll have people down front ready to take names. I'll have soul winners ready to take the Bible and show you what the Bible says. Don't stay there. Take that step of faith. Come out. Let us show you what the Bible says. Very simply, how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. I won't ask you to raise your hand, because raising a hand is not going to get you anywhere. You need to kneel a knee. Too many raise hands in the seats and they never come kneel at an old-fashioned altar. I challenge you this morning that if God worked in your life, you leave your seat and you come down and you do business with God.